I invite you to remain standing for the reading this All Saints Day from Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 16. Hear the word of the living God. Greet Prisca and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus and who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives, who were in prison with me, for they are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ, and greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my relative Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, who was also a mother to me. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Whew. Thanks be to God is right. It is a peculiar passage, not only to preach on, but to hear read in public worship, I know. Of course, it is one of those texts that you will not find in the lectionary. And most of you know at this time in the service, we have lay readers who read the scripture. But when the text was published this week, for some reason, nobody volunteered. And when you think about it, what's the use? It's just a list of names, 24 unusual, unfamiliar, unknown to us, hard to pronounce names. It's a part of the personal greeting section of the letter. It's interesting to me that it is the lengthiest litany of names in all of Paul's epistles, which I find odd because Paul had never been to Rome. How could Paul have known so many people in a city that he never visited, in a church that he didn't establish? Well, maybe this helps. You may recall from several weeks ago, we talked about the context in Rome, that between the years 49 and 54 CE, the emperor Claudius exiled, banned all the Jews and all the Jewish Christians from Rome. Just exiled them. And so I believe that Paul likely met up with some of these folks, some of these names, in other places where he served, maybe in Thessalonica. For sure, we know that he met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, maybe in Galatia, maybe in Ephesus or Philippi. After Claudius' death in 54 CE, the ban was lifted, and all these exiles came back home to Rome. But it's really odd, these names. We know because we've been studying this letter since the 1st of August, and we have two more weeks after today. The letter as a whole has been a catalyst historically for Reformation in the life of the church. We celebrated that last Tuesday, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and Martin Luther. This has been a catalyst throughout time, from Augustine to Luther, from Wesley to Karl Barth. Romans has been a stimulus, really, for theological and ethical reform and renewal. But if you're really thinking about Reformation, the thesis of that is in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. You remember that. This was what began the entire Reformation movement. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. For it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. That's the verse that sparked Luther to bring Reformation. Now, you may know different, but as far as I know, there's never been a movement that sprung up around Romans 16, verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters with them. I mean, it just doesn't do much for you, does it? And so maybe this morning on All Saints, we'd be wise just to skip over these names, because really it's about as exciting as reading genealogy. If you're ever suffering some night from insomnia, take it from me, take two aspirin and read Matthew 1. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, an endless list of begats. And yet, isn't it interesting that in all of this theology that the apostle is writing, that somehow at the last chapter, in the last chapter, he feels compelled to mention these names. 35 years ago, there was a memorial wall built in Washington, D.C. It was dedicated on Veterans Day, November the 11th, 1982, and on that wall are etched 57,939 names. Names of servicemen and women, names of soldiers who died in Vietnam. And what's interesting to me on that wall, if you've seen it, is the names are not listed alphabetically. They're listed chronologically according to the date of death. You also notice that there is nothing to denote service or rank. All are equal on that wall, generals, lieutenants, infantrymen. And apparently the artist designed the wall in such a way that when you look at the names, when you look at the wall, you can see your own reflection. And so loved ones come from all over the nation. And sometimes they look at that wall for hours upon hours, as though they're looking for something specific. And when they find it, they place a piece of paper over the engraving, and they take a pencil, and they sketch out the name. It's important to remember the name. I've been reading lately the work of Peter Lamp. Dr. Peter Lamp is professor of New Testament in Heidelberg at the university there. Some of us traveled there in July. Dr. Lamp has done extensive research on the social history of the early church, specifically the social history in the first two centuries in the Empire City of Rome. He is something of an expert in the field of onomastics. Did you know that's a thing? Onomastics? Has anybody ever heard of onomastics? Onomastics is the study and history of the origin of names. Dr. Lamp, in his commentary of Romans 16, notes that nearly half of this list that we read this morning, almost half of the names, are female. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in seminary, sometimes Paul was accused of everything in the world, including being a chauvinist. But in fact, almost half the names he mentions here are women. Indeed, the part that we didn't read in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the person that Paul chose, commissioned to deliver the mail for him to Rome, was a woman named Phoebe. I commend to you your sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church. She was a leader in the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Whether you know it or not, it just may be that Paul was a little ahead of his time. One third of these names are common names of slaves or freedmen, as they're sometimes called, people who were once enslaved who had bought their freedom. A handful of these names are associated with royalty, like Narcissus, a representative of the palace of the empire. Some of the names are Greek. Some of the names are Hebraic, Jewish. And what I submit to you that is a close examination of these names reveals an emerging social network that isn't based on ethnicity, isn't based on status, isn't based on gender. In fact, it sounds a lot like what Paul said in Galatians 3, in Christ Jesus, there is no Greek nor Jew, there is no slave nor free, there is no male or female. It's in the names. Last Tuesday night, I was watching the World Series and getting up to get the door. The doorbell would ring and we would open up. George Washington came to our house. The Marshmallow Man came to our house. And at one point when the doorbell rang, I went with candy. And when I opened the door, there were two teenagers, very strange-looking girls who had wings and antennas and these media icons around their neck. You can see Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, YouTube. And I had no idea who they were. And I said, "What are y'all supposed to be?" And one of them said, "We're social butterflies." They won the prize that night. Not only did they get a Kit Kat, I went back to the cupboard and got a jar of pickles and gave it to them. We had such a good time. We were remembering 2 years ago. I like to have fun on Halloween too, but I remember a couple of years ago putting on a robe, my clergy robe. And so when the doorbell rang, I went to get the door, and there was a young boy there, and he saw me in my robe. I gave him candy, and he said, "Oh, thank you, Father. Father, we're so thankful for you. Thank you for the candy." I closed the door, and my wife looked at me, and she said, "You know, that boy thought you were a Catholic priest. You should have told him who you are." And I said, "Well, honey, I'm not nearly as concerned about who he thinks I am. I'm wondering who he thinks you are." She's still mad at me. What was I talking about? There's a social network in the body. There are people here, there are people in the body of Christ who wouldn't be caught dead together in Rome. And there's a new social network. The glue that holds this network together has nothing to do with money or race or gender. What holds us together is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There's something else in this text I want you to note. I want you to note the deep sense of gratitude and appreciation that Paul has for the church, for the body of Christ. Listen to these commendations that he mentions in context of the names. Listen to this. "Say hi to Prisca and Aquila. They risk their necks for my life. Say hey to Mary, who has worked so hard among us at the church. Kudos to Adronicus and Junia, who were actually my cellmates. We shared the same jail cell at one time, fellow prisoners with me, and loved by the apostles. And Pleiotus, beloved of God. Urbanus, my right-hand man. Persis, who was just absolutely tireless in his efforts, in his witness for God. Rufus, who was chosen of God," listen to this, "whose mother mothered me too." Boy, we got a lot of mothers in the church. "Brothers and sisters, all saints, greet each other," check this, "with a holy kiss." Apparently, PDAs are acceptable in this body. Public demonstrations of affection. And the text goes on to convey an awareness in Paul, who is the leader of the church, that the church is not a solo hero leader corporation. It's a team, and you're on it. It's a family. It's a fellowship. We are missional partners in the work of the kingdom, giving our lives to a purpose that is bigger than me and bigger than you on purpose. And I wonder where Paul learned it. I think I know. He learned it that day on the road to Damascus when he came face to face with a risen Christ who changed his world. He learned it from Jesus. God sent Jesus not to save the world single-handedly, but to choose 12 of the most unlikely people in the world and a handful of women, and he empowered them to transform the culture. Don't skip past the names, because if you look closely, you may see your own reflection. We heard from our South Africa interns a few weeks ago. Some of you met them. Davis Johnson, Camille Edmondson. I have a picture of Camille. She's the one who is on the left. We had lunch after church a few weeks ago, and she shared with us her experience. She went with our team last May to Howick, South Africa, and then she and Davis stayed for 10 weeks. She told us of how her heart was broken when she saw the vulnerability of those children, when she saw the plight of the women in those settlements. She said, there was actually a mother that I visited one day who begged me to take her children, to take them home with me to America because they'd have a better shot there. Camille said, I really didn't know what to do for these women, so I started a prayer group. And those women made a covenant together in that group that if anything happened to one of those moms, the others would take their children and raise them as their own. She said they refused to allow their children to be orphaned. And when we listened to Camille's testimony, we realized anew that our lives are inextricably bound to theirs. 370 boys and girls are being educated in South Africa because of your sponsorships, and we know their names, and they know ours. This is what it means to be the body. It's a network. We're inextricably connected to each other, not by ethnicity or status or nationality, but by love. Paul calls you saints. Best definition I ever heard of saints: a saint is one whose life makes it easier to believe in God. He turned 92 a week ago last Thursday, a saint of the church. On October 26, Bob Spain, 92. I went to see him on his birthday. He and Sybil have had their struggles lately. I sat with them for a while. He wanted to know about you. He wanted to know about me. He wanted to know about the church. If you know Bob Spain, he has a way of shifting the focus off of himself and always on somebody else. And I was irritated with him. And I said, Bob, I've come to pastor you today. You are not to pastor me. Let me do my job. But he wouldn't. He couldn't. He's one of the saints. I've often said the reason Bob Spain is so good at 92 is because he has very little peer pressure. And he let me pray for him. He owed me that. But what a blessing. His life makes it easier for me to believe in God. That's a saint. I close with these words from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis helps us to know how you spot a saint. Listen to this. Every now and then you meet them Their voices and faces are different from ours, stronger, quieter, happier, more radiant. In fact, they begin where most of us leave off. They are recognizable, but you have to know what to look for. They won't be much like the idea of religious people, which you have formed from your book reading. They don't draw attention to themselves. You tend to think that you're being kind to them, but they're really being kind to you. They love you more than others do, but they need you less. They seem to have a lot of time. You wonder, where does it come from? And when you've recognized one of them, you'll recognize the next one more easily. And I strongly suspect, though how should I know, he writes, that they recognize one another immediately, infallibly, across every barrier of color, sex, class, age, and creed. In that way, writes Dr. Lewis, to become a saint is a little like joining a secret society. To put it at its very lowest, it must be great fun. Don't skip the names. It's not a list. It's a cloud of witnesses. We have our own list this morning. And as we call the roll of those who have gone before us, may we see our reflection in their names. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.